My sermon, am I on? I asked Scott if he read my sermon because a lot of what he talks about is going to apply to this as well. And there is a saying that sometimes you go from preaching to meddling. And this is one of those times that I may be going from preaching to meddling. And I don't apologize for that. I just hope that it just kind of wakes us all up, and I'm including myself in that. Now, if you can tell what the sermon title is why I'm talking about going from preaching to meddling. We're going to talk about stop your griping and complaining. And I know none of you do that, so you're free to leave if you don't do that. Actually, we're from Numbers chapter 11 through 27. That's a long passage. And as we've done in the past, I'll not be reading that. But if you'd like to have your Bible open there, we're going to go, we'll be in that passage and walking through some of it. So let's pray first, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the chance to study your word. We thank you for the challenge that Scott has already given us, and that is for us to be like Jesus. And when we think about being like Jesus in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, and the way we treat other people, it kind of slams home. It kind of convicts us because not always do we do that. And especially it is true when it comes to our speech. And for many of us, we do too much griping and complaining. Lord, help us not to shut out the truth that's here just because we don't want to hear it, but instead help us to be ready to hear it. Help us to be able to say, Lord, if you want me to know some stuff, teach it to me today. And I ask that you'll help us to be able to listen and not shut things off because we get ticked off, but instead help us to listen and open our hearts up even more. And then I pray, Lord, that as I bring the message, that not only will our hearts be open, my heart will be open, but I just pray that we'll see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Many people see nothing wrong with grumbling and complaining. In fact, they seem to take pride in that. We look at a person who does a lot of that, and we think, man, you are such an ingrate. You know, how can you not be thankful for what you have? How can you not be grateful for the way that you have been blessed? But many of them are hardly pleased with anything that happens to them. In fact, there's a saying that many are caught up in is, if it's not one thing, it's another. You know, if they're not happy with this, they'll find something else to be unhappy with. In Philippians chapter 2, this scripture is there. It says, do everything without complaining and arguing, and some translations use the word disputing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. A more up-to-date translation of that verse would say, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And so I want to use the backdrop of Numbers 11 through 27 to talk to you about something that I think that we all struggle with, and that is grumbling and complaining about things that we cannot change. So let's get started. I went a little bit longer than I wanted to this morning, so we'll just go ahead and get started instead of dilly-dallying around. First of all, I want to talk about when it seems that that's all we do. It seems as though there are times that we simply can't be pleased with anything. And if there's something wrong to complain about, we're going to find it. If you read Numbers chapter 11 through 27, you'll find a whole lot of complaining and griping going on. What I did, and I know it's not in your bulletin, but what I did was take this passage and find at least nine places where the Israelites complained and griped about things. I want you to listen to this, if you would. They complained about their hardship. They complained about their food. Nobody does that. Moses and Aaron complained about, Miriam and Aaron complained about Moses. They complained about the promised land and then decided they wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua because they couldn't go in the promised land because of their lack of faith. Korah incited a rebellion against Moses, complaining about his leadership. They complained against Moses and Aaron after Korah's rebellion failed. They complained about the laws of purification. They complained about being in the wilderness due to their lack of faith. And even Balak, if you read the story, Balaam made some prophecies, and Balak didn't like what Balaam was saying and complained about that. He got into the whole situation of complaining about God's prophecies. But I think you get the point. We get so busy sometimes complaining about things that are happening that we miss out on that which is good. Paul David Tripp, in that book that we are using, Everyday Gospel, I want to ask a question. Why is complaining so bad? Why is it so bad that we complain so much? He says this: complaining is always dangerous because it causes us to be willing to question the goodness and faithfulness of God. So, go to Numbers chapter 11. Let's start there. Let me show you some examples of this. In Numbers chapter 11, what is so striking about all of this that happens is Moses has led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea on dry land. God has provided for them. But notice verse 1. Soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them, and he sent a fire to rage among them, and he destroyed some of the people in the outskirts of the camp. You see, what they didn't realize is that as they complained about Moses, who were they actually complaining about? God. Because God was the one who brought them out of Egypt. God was the one who led them across the Red Sea. God was the one who provided the manna. And God was doing all this for him, all of this for them, and yet they were complaining about Moses, which basically they were complaining about God. Now, move on down to verses 4 through 6. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. "Oh, for some meat," they exclaimed. "We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we have is this stupid manna." That's my translation. In other words, they were saying, "I want to go back to Egypt where I had all the leeks and the onions and all that good stuff back there, because all I got now is this stupid manna." And watch what happens. The manna looked like small coriander seeds and so on. Moses heard all the family standing in the doorways whining. Whining. And the Lord became extremely angry, and Moses was very aggravated. Now, if you read this passage, you're going to maybe wonder, who in the world is this foreign rabble? The commentaries that I looked at said that the foreigners were those who latched on with the Israelites when they left Egypt. It was kind of like they said, "Oh yeah, now's our time to leave too. They're not going to miss us." And so they latched on to the Israelites, they went with the Israelites, enjoyed all that the Israelites had, and yet, let me ask you a question. What does a rabbler do? He rabbles. In other words, that's another word for complaining and causing problems. And so all these people were causing problems and they were complaining. But let's stop here. Let's put the ball in our court. So let me ask you this question. Do you complain? Do you grumble? Do you wish for things to be different? You see, the sad but stark truth is that the more we complain And we cannot complain about our situations without questioning God's wisdom, His goodness, His faithfulness, and His love. And questioning those qualities that make God God leaves us no good thing, because all we end up doing is we end up shortcutting God. And as we stated earlier, it is spiritually dangerous to do that. But now it just gets worse. Watch what happens in Numbers chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, turn over to Numbers chapter 12. And while they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. Now, some of you may not be aware of this, so just hang in there with me. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life as a prince in Egypt. He spent the next 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness. And then he spent the last 40 years leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. It was that middle 40 that they are complaining about, because while he was in the wilderness, he married a Cushite woman. And I want to read this, and I want to, oh, for crying out loud, people. That happened 40 years ago. Let it go. Right? It happened 40 years ago, at least 40 years ago. He was in the wilderness that long. Now he's leading the people of Israel, and Miriam and Aaron are complaining about him marrying this woman. But I want to show you why. Verse 2, they said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too? What was their problem? They were jealous. They were jealous. That's what happens when you begin to criticize, when you begin to grumble. Part of that is jealousy. Why does so-and-so have something I don't have? How come they have it so good and I don't? Heard it? Sure, we all have. But as you read verse 2, you realize that Miriam and Aaron were complaining and griping because they were jealous of what Moses had. Now notice what it says. Now Moses, verse 3, was very humble, more humble than any person on earth. Moses wasn't going to lash back at Miriam and Aaron, so God took care of it. And he calls them all three together. And he said, get out to the tabernacle, all three of you. And that's in quotes, but that's also with an exclamation point. So the three of them went to the tabernacle. Then the Lord descended, and Aaron and Miriam, he says, step forward. And he told them, he said, now listen to what I had to say. When it was all done, Miriam was filled with leprosy. Now, you're going to say, well, that doesn't sound very fair. Well, leprosy was a disease that separated her from everybody else. But if you read the scripture, something beautiful happens. Moses goes to God and intercedes for his sister and says, let her go. Well, she had to pay the price, so she had to go outside the city outside the camp for so many days. And then after 7 days, when she was healed, she was accepted back. But I want you to notice Moses. Wow. Okay. Excuse me. So what happens is that Moses then, I lost my train of thought, hope. Okay, so anyway, the jealousy brought on the problem, okay? All right, but let's move on, because in chapter 13, something else happens because it's not done. The biggest complaining of all takes place. Moses sends 12 spies into the promised land. They came back, and Joshua and Caleb says, we can do it. 10 of them came back and says, man, this place is overgrown with good fruit, but there's big, tall giants there. And you should see the food that's there, but there's big, tall giants there. And you should see how good everything is, but there's big, tall giants there. You get my point? They were missing what was good. Why? Because they only saw the bad. so much like so many of us, we miss that which is good because we have our focus on that which is bad. Now, what's interesting is as you follow through here, the people rebel against God. And in the end of chapter 14, God has said, you're not going to go into the promised land. Anybody over 20, you're going to wander around in this wilderness for the rest of your life till you're all gone, and those under 20 will go into the promised land. Now, what's interesting is beginning in verse 36, there were those who incited a rebellion, and they reported the Lord's words to the Israelites. They got upset over that, and they said, we don't care what Moses said. We have sinned, but we're still going into the promised land. That's not a rocket scientist there, you know. And Moses says, don't go, because you go in there and those who are there will attack you and drive you back. Notice what it says, but the people defiantly, this is the very verse 44, defiantly pushed ahead toward the hill country, even though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Covenant went and left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in those hills came down and attacked them and chased them back as far as Hormath. They defied God. So I have to ask the question, what about me? What am I supposed to do when my life is filled and your life is filled with grumbling and complaining? That's our second point. I think we need a declaration to change. Hang in here with me as I go through this, if you would, please. You see, the problem with complaining is that it's contagious. It spreads like a cancer. Now, there's a backstory to all of this. Unbeknownst to me, during that time, I was reading a book by John Gordon. It's a leadership book called The No Complaining Rule. Ironic title there. John writes what are called leadership fables, in which he writes stories written as though they were actually happening. They involve people, situations, and problems, and then he gives leadership solutions to those. Well, this particular story, the No Complaining Rule, was this fable, was about a company named Easy Tech, and they had a disastrous day when their battery for all things tech caught fire. So they challenged Hope, a woman in the book, to fix it. Now, she couldn't fix the battery problem, but she had to fix the morale problem. And she had to fix the problem with the CEO and the board. And so the book was how she worked through that. But let me give you a little bit of background for me. I finished reading that book on Friday. On Sunday, we had a good day here. We had two people who made confessions of faith and were baptized that afternoon at the YMCA. From the very first note that we started our music, I sensed God's presence here. I was tired when I was done preaching because I'd given everything that I had. So I went home, and I did something I'd never did before. I drank not one, but two bottles of Dr. Pepper Zero. Now, zero means no sugar. It still has what? Caffeine in it. So I drank that. I came up here. I studied. I thought I had a very productive afternoon. And I went home. I went to bed, and I was tired. But guess what? The caffeine kicked in. And not only that, my knees started aching, so I was unable to get comfortable. I was up at 1 o'clock in the morning. So I decided to come up here to my office. And it took me almost a half hour to clean up my office because some people decided to redecorate it with crepe paper and balloons. But I won't mention anybody from Roots, right, Caleb? Plus, I had a pounding headache, which I very seldom have. So I was a mumbling, grumbling mess, to be honest with you. And then when I got my office cleaned out, I walked in and I saw that book sitting on my desk, The No Complaining Rule. How was I going to put that into practice? Well, I'm a pretty positive person, probably 95, 96% of the time. But occasionally I get twisted, just kind of like most of us do sometimes. We get twisted. So I looked at the sermon. This is the sermon I was actually working on at the time. And I thought, how can I incorporate this no complaining rule into this whole scenario of the Israelites doing nothing but complain? So in your bulletin, there are five rules or five things to do instead of complaining. Now, what we did is Diana was gracious enough to make a copy of this. There's no complaining, five things to do instead of complaining, and then there's a three no complaining rules or notes, okay, or tools to use. She made copies and they're on the back table back there if you want to make them. Now, I was, because of my hard-headedness sometimes, I just had Joe make me some that I could laminate and carry around with me to remind me not to complain. So there are five rules for not complaining, five things to do. Now, along with these things to do, I'm going to give you some scriptures that came last night as I studied, and I want to share them with you. First thing you do, practice gratitude. Counting our blessings instead of our misery changes our perspective. We are confronted every day, you and I, with negative and positive. Every day. Practicing gratitude takes our eyes off ourselves and we begin to be thankful for what we have. So that morning when I came here and was just a mumbling, bumbling, grumbling mess, I began to be grateful for my family. I thank God for my wife of almost 52 years. I thanked him for my girls. I thanked him for my grandson. I thanked him for the man that Jana has finally found who loves her. I thanked him for the Sunday, the day before, when we had two people come forward and I watched a husband baptize a wife and I watched our youth pastor baptize one of our young men. And I was grateful for that. I was grateful that I was vertical. Think that through. I was vertical, not horizontal. Think it through. You got it. I was even thankful for the young people who redecorated my office. Because I would like to think they did it because they love me. And not because someone named Weston egged them on. Anyway, a little bit of both. Okay, thanks. You're guilty. Gotcha. Here's your scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and verses 8 through 9. I know it's not in your bulletin. Just write it down and look at it later if you would. Always be full of joy. Rejoice in the Lord again. I say rejoice. And then he says, now fix your eyes and thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and think on these things. So practice gratitude. Number two, praise others. Take your eyes off yourself and start praising other people. Ironically, that was part of my sleeplessness. Not only was the caffeine kicking in, not only was my knee hurting, but I was running people through my mind. Unfortunately, my mind doesn't shut off. I was running people through my mind and how I could thank them for what they had done. In particular, the receptionist and the lifeguard who showed up at the Y early to open up for us. The Bible tells us to encourage one another. It also tells us to spur one another on to love and good works. What's ironic is the old King James Version says, provoke one another to love and good works. I don't know how you provoke somebody to love, but anyway, it really means spur one another on. Encourage them to move on to good works. The third thing is focus on success. Now, you may not like that idea. So let me give you a different way of looking at it. We had had a good day that Sunday to watch those two people come and express their faith in Christ was, to me, the mountaintop. Many pastors focus on numbers, and I'm not immune to that, but this time I was not worried about numbers. I was not concerned about numbers because we had those people who came to Christ. And then we had a man who did a bang-up job on his communion meditation with the help of his wife and his daughter. It doesn't get to me much better than that. Here's your scripture. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Here's what it says. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet and stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Fourth, let go. Focus on things that you have the power to change. I want to say that again. Focus on things you have the power to change. How many of you have the power to change the weather? How many of you grumbled and complained about the weather? I've made a decision years ago not to complain about the weather because I can do nothing about it. Do I want snow? No. Do I want minus temperatures? No. I would love it if all of a sudden I could say, peace be still, and it'd be 90 degrees. Some of you are saying, no, I like it colder. Well, focus on things that you can change. Focus on things that we have control over. I was trying to work on this, and I knew there was a scripture, but I couldn't find it. I walked my way through Psalms. I walked my way through Proverbs because I knew it was somewhere in there. I could not get the wording right, so I went to bed. I was in bed 2 minutes, and I got out of bed, and Joseph says, where are you going? I said, I got to write something down. It was Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Let go. There are things you cannot change. Let them go. Quit complaining and griping. And then one final one. Pray and read scripture. The scripture reading that morning for me when I walked in my office, before I left the house, was Psalm 57 and Psalm 58 and Proverbs chapter 27. I was reading my way through Proverbs a chapter a day, so it was January 27th. And so I read chapter 27 and also read Proverbs 57 and 58, and I like to suggest that you read them later. And what happened is I found my attitude adjusting and my attitude changing because I took myself off things that I couldn't change and allowed God to take care of the things that I can't. I began to change my perspective. And maybe that's why the Apostle Paul wrote that passage in Philippians chapter 2, because he knew we would struggle with this grumbling and complaining. Because he knew that as God's representatives, we can and need to shine like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So here's my challenge to you and to me. I challenge you tomorrow to have a no complaining day. I challenge you to have a no-complaining day. I've already given you 5 things to do instead of complaining. They're in your bulletin. And if you want to go back and pick one of these up, there are 3 no-complaining tools that you could use. One of them is the BUT, positive technique, but I don't like driving to work for an hour, but I'm thankful I can drive. One of them is focus on get to instead of have to. And the other one is to turn complaints into solutions. So here's my challenge to you and to me. Have no complaining day tomorrow. Invite your spouse to join you. Invite your children to join you. Invite your friends to join you when you go to school. Okay, today we're going to have a no complaining rule. We are not going to complain about anything. Instead, we're going to look at positive. I see a lot of people going like this. That's exercise. That's my challenge to you. Have a no complaining day. And then if you make it through the day, why don't you tell yourself, I'm going to have another no complaining day? What's your attitude change? What's your perspective change? And what's the people around you change? Because they realize, oh, I can't gossip around him or her. I can't be negative around that person. I'm going to be positive. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read that scripture from Philippians together as we leave, okay? So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that these folks have listened to me ramble on. Thank you for a heart and hearts that desire to hear your word. I pray that what was said, even though it went from preaching to meddling, I pray that it opened up our hearts and our minds to be different, to be more like Jesus. I do pray that you will help us to have a no complaining rule day. Then we make every effort not to complain about the things that you've given to us, to be positive, even though it looks like, oh man, more homework, let's be positive. Oh, more work, let's be positive. And help us not to complain. And Father, change our attitudes. Help us to realize that we are yours and we show Christ in all things. Go with us this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the scripture. Let's say it together. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Now, don't complain. No complaining day. I'll see you later. Have a good one.